Our gospel lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And hear these familiar and ancient words as they speak new life into us this morning. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified, rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this chance that we have to be in worship today and to hear your word read and proclaimed. We ask that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us this day. And Lord, I cannot bring this message on my own, so I ask that you hide me behind your cross and speak through me in spite of me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So one of the most important and complicated things about the Christian faith is prayer. It's an essential part of our relationship with God. Prayer opens up direct communication between ourselves and God. It brings us closer to God, holds us together when we're falling apart, and shapes and molds us deeper into who God has created us to be. Prayer is a beautiful thing. But it also doesn't usually make a whole lot of sense. It leaves us with all kinds of questions. Like, how does prayer work exactly? Why does God seem to answer some prayers and not others? Does prayer have the power to change God's mind? There's no doubt that prayer is one of the most mysterious aspects of our faith. Yet despite its mystery, it's an essential part of knowing and understanding the love of God. Here in the church, we start at a young age trying to teach children how to pray. When I was a child, I remember being taught that the best way to pray was to bow my head and fold my hands together. Usually, most of my prayers happened at the dinner table or by my bed right before I went to sleep. I remember how surprised I was when I was older and learned that it was okay to pray with my eyes open, or to pray while I was washing the dishes, driving my car, or taking a walk. I don't think we ever get to a point where we fully understand what prayer is and how it works. There's a story about a church that was teaching some of their preschool age kids about prayer, and they were teaching them the Lord's Prayer. All of the children were working on memorizing the prayer and learning a little bit about what each line meant. The preschool class was doing pretty well. They had down Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They got to the part about God's kingdom and give us this day our daily bread. But when it got to the part about trespasses, a little four-year-old boy had a different understanding of what that line said. Instead of praying to forgive our trespasses, this boy prayed, and forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. And I can actually see how he came up with that line. One reason why I love working with children is that they have the ability to teach us about God even when they have no clue they are doing it. Those words may not be quite right, but there is definitely something profound about forgiving others for the trash they throw into our lives. In our gospel passage for today, we hear two very different prayers given by two very different people. There were two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was a top leader in the Jewish faith. He had committed his life to staying devoted to all of their religious practices. And because of his status, the Pharisee had his own spot near the front of the temple. He was comfortable there and felt that he, of all people, deserved to be close to God. I can picture the Pharisee praying with this arrogant posture, standing up to God with his head held high, because he was worthy to do so. The Pharisee, seeing that a tax collector was with him in the temple, seemed to believe that the tax collector was a type of trash that his world could do without. And his prayer went like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But his prayer really isn't a prayer at all. It's dripping with judgment and condescension for those around him. The tax collector, on the other hand, offers up a different kind of prayer. Tax collectors were seen as the trash of society. They were the lowest of the low. They stole people's money, and it was no secret to them that their society wished they didn't exist. The tax collector stood far off in the temple, hunched over near a corner, and wouldn't even look up to heaven. Maybe the tax collector overheard the prayer of the Pharisee and agreed with him for thinking he was trash. Or maybe he just knew he had done horrible things. But with his head hanging down, he beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Scripture then tells us, I tell you, the tax collector went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. So when we first hear this passage, we have a tendency to be pretty harsh toward the Pharisee. We hear his prayer, shake our heads, and are glad that isn't us. But we become a little hypocritical if we don't admit that we can sometimes be like the Pharisee too. After all, the Pharisee is doing what society has taught him to do. Society teaches us to hold fast to our status, our accomplishments, and our awards. Listing and bragging about our achievements is how you get into a good college or get a good job. We are taught that that's how you get ahead in life. It's also natural for us to size ourselves up when comparing ourselves to others. If we're being honest with ourselves, all of us have said a prayer like the Pharisee before. Being in a certain election season, maybe we found ourselves praying recently, God, I thank you for not making me like those Republicans, or I sure am glad I'm not like those Democrats. Or maybe we've thought to ourselves, thank you for not making me like those people over there who can't afford to pay for their food. When we were in school, maybe we gave thanks to God for making us athletic and not like the clumsy girl in our gym class. All of these thoughts begin as simple observations. And it's right for us to thank God for the good things that we have. But those thoughts become dangerous when we start to judge those who are different from us, thinking that maybe our way is better. There's no sign in this passage that the Pharisee was a bad guy. He was probably a moral citizen and a rule follower, always doing what he thought was right. The problem with the Pharisee's prayer was that it relied only on himself. Did God answer the Pharisee's prayer? You could say yes. What did the Pharisee ask for? Nothing. The Pharisee was fully focused on himself. He allowed his status in society to shape his thoughts, and instead of putting his mind on God, his mind was on himself and how he was different and better than those around him. He had stopped seeing others as children of God and started viewing some people as a type of unworthy trash that didn't belong in his life. By casting so much judgment on others, the Pharisee caused himself to become hardened and self-absorbed. There's also no indication in this passage that the tax collector was a good man. He was definitely not a class act citizen. He was responsible for throwing a lot of garbage into other people's lives through his career of cheating and stealing others' money. He was certainly in need of forgiveness, and he knew it. The tax collector's prayer wasn't fancy. It wasn't filled with religious words or any these and thous. It was authentic and real. A confession where he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The tax collector had no good works to account for. Yet he is the one who was said to have left the temple that day, forgiven and justified. Did God answer the tax collector's prayer? Yes. What did he ask for? He prayed for God's mercy. The tax collector knew that the only hope he had rested in God. Only God's mercy and love could make him a better man. His prayer didn't rely on himself or what he wanted, but relied only on the power and grace of God. Well-known Christian theologian C.S. Lewis taught that prayer is not for the purpose of changing God, but rather for changing us. We pray so that we can be changed and made new, not so that we can somehow change God into the God we want God to be. The Pharisee wasn't looking to change. He was coming to affirm himself, to pat himself on the back for all the good things he had done. He left the same as he had come, because he wasn't looking for any type of change. In his mind, he had already arrived. But the tax collector came looking for something better, something more. He was stuck in this life of cheating and was desperate to hear that he would not be kept out with the trash forever. He drug himself into the temple, hoping to draw close to God, so that by the grace of God, he could somehow be changed and made new again. God is always ready to forgive us, to mold and shape us into better people. God is just waiting for us to make that choice. The Pharisee made the mistake of thinking he didn't need to be any better than he already was. What made the tax collector actually get it right was his humility and the acknowledgement that he should be living better. He humbled himself and looked to God to give him strength. One of the best models for prayer and Christian community happens in a group called Alcoholics Anonymous. AA is a place for recovering alcoholics to come, confess their addictions and their stories, and to be accepted and held accountable for their actions. Though it's not a church, the Alcoholics Anonymous program is a beautiful example of how prayer and church can work. A typical AA meeting is made up of all kinds of people, from lawyers and doctors to teachers and store managers. There are people of different races and classes, and all come to the meetings knowing that no one is better than the other, whether they have been an active member for 30 years or are just beginning the program. They are equal and all share one commonality, that they are addicts, and the only way to overcome their addiction is through the power of something greater than themselves. The most important part of these meetings is how they begin. Each session begins with an introduction and a confession, saying who they are and what they struggle with. Each person is there to be changed and made new. And they begin by being honest, putting themselves aside, and placing their strength in a greater power than themselves. They share and listen to people's most heartbreaking struggles. They bear their burdens together, and they accept one another, no matter how bad the story or confession may have been. They practice confidentiality, love, and acceptance. So what if our prayer life started to look more like an AA meeting, where together with God and the community around us, we came together ready to put ourselves and what we have done aside, to own up to who we are and what we struggle with, and put all of our hope and reliance on the grace and love of God? Church is the one place we can come where we don't need to bring our resumes, and we don't need to try and cover up our past and hide the things we've done. This is a place where we come together in prayer, confessing together that we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. When we come into this place, we come in humility and confess that we are in need of something greater than ourselves. The prophet Isaiah says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." By choosing to put ourselves aside and place ourselves in God's hands, God begins to mold us and shape us into something new. There is no secret formula to how we should pray. We don't need to use fancy words, and we don't need to tell God that we are worthy to be listened to, because God is already always listening. All that is required of us is to come, put ourselves aside, and ask for God's mercy, grace, and love. When we pray for God's mercy, instead of trying to defend ourselves and hide our mistakes, God forgives our faults, wipes our slates clean, and goes on like it never happened. When we pray for God's peace in our lives, instead of asking God to give us our wish list, we learn to be content and understand that God's plan is always better than our own. When we pray for the strength to love everyone, not just our friends and family, God changes how we view the world and helps us to see others as brothers and sisters in Christ instead of strangers. So often it's easy for our prayers to be all about ourselves, to pray for what we want God to do and what we want to have. But when we only focus on ourselves, we remain stuck and unchanged. When we focus on God's strength and God's purpose for us, transformation happens. God molds and shapes our lives into lives that reflect Christ to others, lives that offer hope and peace in a world that desperately needs it. And as our little 4-year-old theologian taught us, God has the power to remove trash from our lives and to forgive us for the trash we may throw into the lives of others. And that is a beautiful thing. So let's close today with this prayer. God, have mercy on us, as we are all sinners, and forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. Amen.